This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And again, subhanAllah, since moving to Dallas, I got asked this question by at least 10 people. So again, I'm going to rephrase it. One of them says, what is your opinion about Dr. So-and-so? Not going to mention the name. This doctor apparently denies hadith. He relies only on the Quran, and he is gaining a large following of people. What is my opinion about Dr. So-and-so?
وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِن قَبْلِكَ إِلَّا رِجَالًا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِمْ فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ
So and so. جيد. This is the question. What is my verdict on another person? We will divide this into three parts. Number one, the issue of one scholar commenting on another scholar by name. Insha'Allah, you will rarely ever hear me mention any person by name. Because number one, this goes against the sunnah. Our Prophet ﷺ, when he wanted to correct something, he would say, what is wrong with some people who do this? He would concentrate on the action or the idea and not on the person. And number two, that how do you know this person might change and whatnot, and you are mentioning by name. And if you look at the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, if you look at and you listen to the seerah I've given and the lives of the Sahaba, so many times an issue happens that's a little bit negative, and the narrator doesn't mention the name of the one who does it. Somebody said, one of the Ansar, one of the person of this tribe. The sitr, the covering up, is the default. Now, somebody will say, oh, but Shaykh, isn't in our religion, we warn against the innovator. We warn against the dangerous person by name. And the response to this is that perhaps, yes, that there is an exception that can be made, that when you want to warn against somebody who's causing harm to the community, theoretically, it might be possible to mention his name. But let us look at the reality. As we are all aware, our community is embroiled in controversy after controversy. And what should not become a controversy becomes a controversy. And if you look at the state of affairs, especially from lands where they're majority Muslims, the ummah is divided generally over very petty issues. And people are warning against others over issues that don't mean they should, or they don't necessitate warning. Oh, be careful, that person puts his hand over here rather than here. Be careful, he says Ameen out loud. Be careful, he eats non-zabiha meat. We just gave an, these are all ikhtilaf that are classical, that are within the mainstream of Islam. So what has happened is that the average Muslim who's not into academic Islam, they just have a negative impression of the scholarly class. That all these Mawlana Sahabs, Imams do, what do? They just talk about one another. And that has lost the credibility of the scholarly class amongst many Muslims. And that's not healthy. That's not good. And so the average Muslim has lost not just credibility, but also, you know the story of the boy who cried wolf all the time. You know that story? That the boy keeps on saying wolf, 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 until finally when is the real wolf? Nobody listens to him. This is what has happened when one Mawlana or Imam warns against another Mawlana or Imam. Nobody cares. Nobody cares because they're used to it. What you do is you end up preaching to the choir. The only people that actually listen to you are those that wouldn't have listened to the other guy anyway in the first place. You are not actually going to impact a neutral group of people to actually effectively make this person not heard by that group of people as well. Maybe once upon a time, if Imam Ahmad said something, it would have an impact and everybody would listen to that. But these days, if I said to you, don't listen to Dr. X, many of you would go home and Google, who is this Dr. X? Let me see what he's saying. This is our curiosity mind. I'm not saying it's wrong, right? I'm just saying that's the way it is. Some of you might never have heard of Dr. X. But when I say, oh, don't listen to him, he's a deviant, maybe one third of you will say, I want to know, what is this guy saying? Such that he is being warned against. With the internet, with the accessibility, everything is now democratic, democratization of knowledge. Everything is available. And so, I feel that it's not wise to mention names, and it is the default in our sunnah to not mention names. As well, what we see happening is that people who are not qualified to warn against others start warning against others. And subhanAllah, yani one of our scholars of the past said, if you want to become famous, go to Hajj, but rather than doing tawaf, astaghfirullah, yani do something bad to the well of Zamzam, throw something bad into the well of Zamzam, you will become famous. When you do something negative, you carve a name out for yourself. So what we find is that people who are not qualified, younger, less knowledgeable, less wise, taking on people that might be more qualified. In my humble opinion, and I've seen this in my life for the last 25 years, the best way to, quote-unquote, refute somebody is to present a positive alternative. You will not build a da'wah by tearing down other people's da'wahs. You will not build character by making fun of and refuting other people by name. You want to build, you construct. You talk about the reality and the truth in a positive manner. And another thing as well, that instead of mentioning the person, far more beneficial is to mention what? The idea or the concept. Because then it will apply universally. It will apply universally. Maybe nobody's heard of Dr. X. Now I refute a concept Dr. X is saying without mentioning Dr. X, but you know Dr. Y. And Dr. Y has the same concept. Then it will be beneficial to you. Maybe Dr. X will repent. No need to mention his name. He'll move on, and I didn't have to mention anything negative about him. And then, of course, there's the awkward issue as well. And I want you all to be aware of this because this is the world that we live in. One of the principles that our scholars said, do not listen to contemporaries when they criticize other contemporaries. Because shaitan comes and gets involved even in the hearts of the scholars. If you look at some of the great scholars of Islam, they actually had issues and tensions with their co-scholars, and later on both of them are venerated. But when they were both alive, they didn't get along very well. And there are many examples of this. Imam Malik and Ibn Ishaq, the famous scholar of Sirah, well-known, massive dispute in public between the two of them. Imam Bukhari and Imam Yahya al-Dhuhali, they were both shuyukh of Bukhara, and they just had a big fight, verbal fight, until Bukhari had to leave. Fakhruddin Razi and others of his time. He has so many instances throughout Islamic history. And this is because sometimes, you know, I might warn against somebody in my vicinity, my neighborhood, and deep down inside, and Allah knows the niyyah, the goal is not warning against the deviation. The goal is my own popularity. Let me get rid of this guy so that the playing field is larger for me. That's why our scholars of hadith said, criticism of contemporaries is disregarded. People who are in similar circles, disregard. Go to outside that circle. You're asking me somebody, maybe, theoretically, he might be based in Dallas. Theoretically, I'm saying. That's not the wisest thing to do. Maybe there's some competition between me and him. Don't come to me and mention names. Bring concepts, okay? So that was the first point. I'm not going to mention names. Generally, very rarely, especially somebody in the past who was a well-known deviant, that's something else. Okay, that's his record is established. But a living contemporary, it's not my methodology. Number two, when you phrase a question, you say, Dr. So-and-so says something. Realize, any time you go to any person and you say, Dr. So-and-so says something, and then the sheikh gives a response, he is not giving a response to Dr. So-and-so. He's giving a response to whom? To you and your filtering of the message. Today our Imam Nadeem gave a hadith in Riyadh al-Salihin. And in it a man said, Ya Rasulallah, my relatives do such and such and I do such and such. The Prophet ﷺ began the response by saying, what did he say, Imam Nadeem? If the situation is as you have described, then he gave the response. You see, when you come to me and you say, oh, you know, my sheikh or my sheikh so-and-so says this, I don't know what that sheikh says unless I come through you. And maybe what if you take 5 words and miss 10 words? What if you misunderstood what the guy said? And this is something that is well known. I have seen this with my own eyes. People come to some of my teachers and say, oh, you know, so-and-so says this. How does the other guy know? I have to trust your judgment. So this is another problem. When you mention somebody by name, then you mention a belief, and then you link the two. I don't know if Mr. X and this belief are actually connected. I'm trusting you. And then my response is going to be based upon your hypothetical situation and scenario. As we all know in the famous hadith in Bukhari, the lady came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, you know, she complained three things. One of them, my husband beats me when I pray. My husband does this, my husband does that. All of it was valid. What did the Prophet, did he pronounce verdict? He said, call the man. The man came. Accusations were given, and the man, the woman was not lying. The wife was not lying. But you see, when you narrate your version of events, you will subconsciously, it's not even intentional half the time. Sometimes it's intentional. It's not even intentional. Sometimes you will pick and choose what is already preconceived to your narrative, right? The technical term is confirmation bias. You will confirm what your already bias is. You believe Mr. X says sunnah is not valid. So if he says any phrase, you're going to jump on it. You're going to say, oh, he said this phrase. But what you won't tell me, the phrase after it, or the phrase before it, or the context, or other fatawa. So this is another problem that we have to be very, very careful about. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran that, وَلَا يَجْمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. Do not allow the animosity you might have against somebody. Do not allow that animosity to cause you to fall short of being just. Be just and fair. That is the essence of taqwa. So Allah is reminding us, sometimes our animosity, our preconceived notions, they cloud our judgment. And so we have to be careful when you say that, Sheikh so-and-so or so-and-so says this, you go to a third party, the third party doesn't know. He's basing it on your presumption. Lastly, so this is actually, I'm not even answering the actual question. You get the point. I'm questioning the question. I'm going even deeper and saying such a question, we need to be a little bit more careful about. The issue comes in this particular case, by the way, without mentioning the person's name, but I'm just going to tell you, without mentioning his name, that because of a previous issue I had to do research, actually this person does not deny the sunnah like this. And so the phrase, I'm just giving you an example. In this case, it's true, but you don't know the person. The person that was mentioned to me by name, that person, I have done my research on him for my own project I was doing. And in fact, what he has done is he's redefined the sunnah in his own way, which is not the same as denying the sunnah. So when the questioner comes and says, oh, Dr. So-and-so denies the sunnah, that is very different than the reality of the situation. And the reality is that person, in this particular case will remain unmentioned, has a different definition of the sunnah than we do. The word denying is not valid over here. So I will answer overall, generically. Not about Dr. So-and-so, generically. Anybody who says, listen to me carefully, I know what I'm saying, and I'm being precise in my words. Anyone who says, I do not have to follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't care what he said, I don't have to do it, that person is not a Muslim anymore. It's very simple. It is unequivocal. If a person says, I don't care what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I don't have to follow it, this person has rejected Islam. Because you cannot have Islam without obedience to the messenger of Islam. It's simple as that. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah gives a qasam by the Rabb of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Surah An-Nisa. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. Allah could have given qasam on anything. He gave the qasam on the Rabb of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by the personal pronoun, رَبِّكَ, your Rabb, ya Rasulullah. Allah is signifying how important the Rasul is. I swear by your Lord, ya Rasulullah. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They do not have iman. حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Until they take you as the hakam, the judge, in anything that happens between them. And they submit to your judgment without any complaint or issue. Theoretically, the Muslim says, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Now suppose he'd fall short in his actions. That's a sin. We all fall short. We commit a sin. We say, استغفرالله, may Allah forgive me. But to say, I don't have to follow the one whom Allah has sent to you, you have not just rejected that man, you have rejected the Lord of that man. So, any, and this, of course, this, these groups, they do exist, but they are very, very small in number. In Pakistan, there was, and I'll mention a name here because he's established his record and he's gone. He's not going to change now. Ghulam Parvez, somebody who passed away in 1955 or so, right? Mr. Parvez, yani, or whatever we're going to call him, Mufti Parvez, whatever. This person, I can mention his name because he's established his record and he's somebody that should be warned against, and he's gone. He cannot change his record now. It's there. He openly said, there is no such thing as following the Sunnah. And so his group is called Parvezis, or they call themselves Qur'aniyun. Here in America, in Tucson, Arizona, there was somebody called Rashad Khalifa. If you know the famous 19 theory, the theory of 19, which was debunked, he started it in the 1980s, and then eventually somebody assassinated him because he claimed to be a prophet of Allah. When he denied the Sunnah, then he said, you have to follow me instead of Rasulullah. So somebody did something that is illegal and should not be done in a non-Muslim land, and he assassinated him, so he died in Tucson. But Rashad Khalifa established a group. It is still around. There's still a masjid. I drove by it once when I was in Tucson. And they call themselves the Quranists. The Quranists. And they do not pray five times a day, because they say five times prayer is not in the Quran. How many times do they pray? Three times. وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَي النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ. They interpret this to me three times. When they stand up to pray, there is no Allahu Akbar and Fatiha. How do they pray? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ارْكَعُوا وَاسْجُدُوا. They stand up, ruku', sujood, and that's their salah. They follow the Quran. It's in the Quran, right? This, there are also groups in Indonesia and Malaysia. There's a group in Kerala and India as well. And they recently, last year, they reached global news because they had a female-led imam Jumu'ah in India, in Kerala, in India. That's that group, the Qur'aniyun. You haven't heard of it? Look it up. It's a very small group. I think one masjid there. These people exist, but wallahi, they're so minuscule. I mean, it's just one masjid. In all of America, one masjid, Tucson, Arizona, that calls themselves Qur'aniyun. Anybody who denies that we have to follow the Prophet, this person has negated Muhammad Rasulullah. And who told you La ilaha illallah other than Muhammad Rasulullah? So they are not Muslim. Is that clear? Now we get to the more controversial issue. The more controversial is, more common than that, is the notion, I'm not going to accept this hadith, or Bukhari, or Muslim, or whatever book you quote me, because I don't trust that this reflects what our Prophet ﷺ said. So they don't deny the concept of the Sunnah. They deny the preservation of the Sunnah. And that is a huge difference. It is a difference between Iman and Kufr. Because when somebody says, I'm not going to follow this hadith, why? Ask him why. If he says, I don't care, even if the Prophet said it, I'm not going to follow it. This is kufr akbar, he is murtad. There is no iman for somebody who says that. If somebody says, oh, this cannot be from my Prophet, now, in his own mind, what he is doing, he is defending in his mind the Prophet from this hadith in Bukhari, let's say, okay? And he says, yeah, if the Prophet was in front of me and he said this, okay, I'd have to accept, that's fine. But I'm not going to trust Imam al-Bukhari, who came 256 years later. You see the difference between the two, right? Now, for this case, we say this is a deviation, a bid'ah. Because you see, Islam, as we mentioned some weeks ago, the Prophet predicted 73 groups within the ummah. This is one of those groups that, okay, generally speaking, a group that says we're going to follow the Sunnah if we know it is the Sunnah, right? This group is within the fold of Islam because they're not rejecting Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What they're rejecting is the preservation of the Sunnah. And we say this is dangerous. We say this is a deviation. We say this is a bid'ah. We say you are potentially destroying much of Islam. But we have to be fair, it is not kufr in and of itself. Is that clear? The person, any person who says the sunnah has not been preserved, we say this person is a person of Ahlul Bid'ah, one of the 72 groups. He is not mainstream orthodox Sunni. But we cannot say this person is kafir, because theoretically he is saying, I want to follow the sunnah. But he's saying, I don't agree. This book you quote me is the Sunnah. You see the difference here, right? So this in a nutshell is the response to this question. And also, by the way, my advice to this questioner and to all of us. I understand we need to get verdicts on other people, and once in a while it's necessary. But make sure we do not make this our primary concern, to put people in boxes and categorize them. Or else you will waste your life talking about others and accomplish nothing yourself. Be more concerned about yourself and your contribution to the ummah. And if somebody you feel you're not comfortable with, if you don't take from them and remain silent, nobody can criticize you. Nobody can criticize you. But if you open your mouth and you're not qualified, and you say thing, perhaps on judgment day, if you were wrong, that person can say, give me my haq back. And what will you say in front of Allah? To err on the side of caution is better when it comes to mentioning names, especially of living people. And don't make this your primary goal, to worry about other people. Make it your primary goal to you yourself contribute positively to the ummah. So this, I hope I answered the question without actually answering the question, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay.
لا يزال الخير حيا لا يزال إن في الدنيا سلاما وظلال أخبر الأيام أنا في وصال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال قم بنا وانظر لآيات الجمال